Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. This is Pastor Rock Dilliman, lead pastor at ACAC. Greg, who does these recordings for us, told me this morning that this is week 81 of our 91-week sojourn through God's Word. And of course, this is the second time that we as a congregation have embarked on that 91-week journey. If you have any great ideas about what we could title our next journey through Scripture, please don't hesitate to fire off an email, a text, or wrap a note around a brick and throw it through my fifth floor window of the Union Place building and share your thoughts. We've had some creative conversations this morning about what we could entitle our next journey. But seriously, if you have any suggestions, I'd be delighted to receive them. Well, today, our readings, or this week, I should say, our readings come from the end of the book of Revelation and then from the Psalms and the book of Job. We're going to be looking at two references from the book of Revelation, because our readings in Psalms and Job didn't have any references for us to deal with. And the two we're dealing with from the book of Revelation are in the final two chapters, chapter 21 and chapter 22. In chapter 21, as John continues in his series of visions and revelations, he says in the 10th verse, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." And he goes on to describe the new Jerusalem, made by God as the capital city of the eternal dwelling place of his people. And he saw that in the Spirit, just as he saw the other visions of the future in the Spirit. And the brief point I want to make from that is that one of the tasks and ministries of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us the future blessings that God is preparing for us. And that's very important, because we will not set out on a difficult and challenging journey, let alone continue in that journey when it becomes difficult and challenging, if we aren't convinced that at the end of the journey, something good and something awesome awaits us. And that's one of the reasons why the Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, frequently deal with heaven and the eternal state of God's people. Now, the Spirit doesn't go into great detail, because frankly, we wouldn't be able to grasp his descriptions of heaven. But he does repeatedly remind us that if we continue in faithfulness, even when the trip is difficult, even if it should involve persecution and martyrdom, there is a great reward awaiting us. Now, historically, believers have tended to err in one of two ways where the future is concerned. In some cases, they become so caught up in speculation about when Jesus is going to return and the events that will precede his return and the events immediately after his return and what will heaven be like, etc., etc., etc. They get so caught up in that that they fail to do the work of God in the present. And when people do that, there's a little expression that is used of them. They're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That's one error. But there is an equal but opposite error, and that is to virtually ignore thinking about the future that God has prepared for us. And when people do that, they tend to do several things, none of them good. One, they tend to lose hope. They act as if this mess that is this fallen creation is just going to continue to be messy forever and ever and ever. And it isn't. They stop looking for the coming of Jesus. And Scripture makes it clear that if you're conscious of Jesus' return, it's an incentive for you to organize your life in such a way that you're ready for His return. The promise of Christ's return is meant to be an incentive to holy living. So if you ignore His return, it tends to produce sloppiness of living. And the third pitfall of ignoring the future is that we then are tempted to put too much confidence in our own human efforts, or in human politics, or in human economics, or in human justice to make a better world. So, Scripture doesn't call us to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But neither does it call us to be so earthly minded that we aren't living in alignment with and preparing for the heaven that God is preparing for His people. So all of that to say, the Holy Spirit will perpetually remind you of the future that God is preparing for you, so as to give you courage, confidence, and hope, and so as to encourage holy living, so that you're ready for your appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. So where the Holy Spirit is being honored and discerned, there will always be anticipation of and confidence in God's ordained future. I think that's a necessary word at a time when the American church, which for too long ignored the justice pieces of being a part of God's kingdom, has now allowed the pendulum to swing to the opposite extreme, where in many cases we're all about community development and seeking justice, which we should do, but growing rather sloppy, for lack of a better term, in regards to our own character and holiness of conduct. And then the second reference is in chapter 22, the closing lines of Scripture. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. How appropriate that the Word of God closes with a word that is repeated throughout Scripture, the word "come." God's heart is that broken humanity would come to Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who have been beat down and worn down by life, and I will give you rest." And then in the closing lines of Scripture, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." The Spirit has been sent to invite human hearts to Jesus. In John's gospel said, when the Spirit comes, He will speak of me. He said, nobody comes to me unless the Spirit draws him. So the great passion of the Holy Spirit is to bring men and women to the place where they respond to God's invitation to come to Jesus and take the water of life without cost. How does He invite people? He invites people through the Word, because whenever the Word is read, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and most of all, it reveals Jesus, who is the answer to our sin. The Spirit does it directly, His voice appealing to our hearts, bringing conviction of sin and bringing awareness of our need of Jesus. He does it through the church, empowering the church both to live in such a way that speaks of Jesus and empowering the church to speak of Jesus with authority, with passion, and with power. But the work of the Spirit ultimately, John reminds us in the closing lines of Scripture, the work of the Spirit is enforcing, if you will, enacting God's gracious invitation. And if you're listening and you're already a believer, that inviting work of the Holy Spirit doesn't end when you step over the threshold into the kingdom and experience the new birth and become a child of God. I would like to suggest it just kicks in to a greater intensity, because once you step into the kingdom, there is so much of your thinking and your values and your habits, your priorities, and your confidences that still look a lot like the kingdoms of this world. And the Holy Spirit produces our growth in grace and in the knowledge of God by repeatedly, systematically calling us to come. Come out of that old fear and come into the confidence of the Lord. Come out of materialism and come into valuing the things of God's eternal kingdom. Come out of your need to control others and come into the place where you rest in God controlling you. Come out of your bitterness over a past hurt and come into the blessing of forgiving those who have done ill to you. You see, once you respond to the big come now, then the Holy Spirit enacts a whole series of come now. In the words spoken through Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We always have sin we need to deal with in our life, and the Holy Spirit is the one who keeps saying, come on, come out, come to recognize, come to surrender, come to something better. Come, 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 come. And when the Spirit says, come, you never need to fear where He'll take you. Because coming back to our first reference in full circle, where He's taking you is to a glorious future in God. Well, God bless you. You have a great week serving the Lord. And again, if you've got suggestions for our next share journey of Scripture reading, please share them with me and do so quickly. We've only got 10 weeks remaining. God bless you.